Daddy, I just don't understand. How long have you been wearing those shoes?
Well, I've been wearing those shoes, son, for 20 years.
What do you mean, 20 years?
Well, it's like this. My daddy, he's didn't obey God. So, he died. But, you know, the shoes that he left me, they don't seem like they're ever wearing out. And you know, the only food I've ever eaten is just a little seed. Call it. Well, why is that, Daddy? Is there any other food that you can eat? Well, son, that's what my daddy told me. But there's been some excitement. There was some excitement that happened. Son, I don't know what it means, but Joshua came up to a group of us and said, you got to get ready because tomorrow we're going to go into a place we've never been before. Daddy, what does that mean? Son, I don't know what it means. But what I do know that we're faced with some big enemies over there that we've got to go and we've got to attack. And we've got to, what it means to me, son, is many of us are going to fight. Many of us are going to die. But we're going to have a place called home. Joshua said, get ready. And then he said tomorrow, he said, what I want you to do is to watch where the ark goes. Because there's going to be a group of men who are going to be carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And when they head toward the Jordan River, they're going to walk out in the middle of it and we're supposed to follow. Daddy, it's flood season. Daddy, I don't understand. It's flood. Son, I don't know. He said, we got to go. Next day, breakfast was served. The people were ready. They lined up. They joined up. They fanned out where they could see now the priest who had the Ark of the Covenant. And then all of a sudden, I remember this. All of a sudden, the priest, when they stood up, they stepped out. And when they put their foot in the water started rising to the north. And then the water started to the south. And we walked across the Jordan River on dry ground. I'll never forget. It's when they stepped into the water's parted. You see, for us, that's what Christ is doing. Christ is calling many of us to step into the waters, into a place that we've never been before. And how does He do that? He does that with a call from God. All of a sudden, He reaches out and He says, guys, I got something special for you. I got something I want you to learn. And when God calls, this is what He's going to do. He's going to equip you. He's going to give you the abilities to cross over. And all of a sudden, He's going to give you a clear mission and you're going to understand. But let me tell you, He's going to put you in challenging situations and some people are not going to make it through that. But He's going to tell you how to deal with the fear. And He's going to tell you about separating fiction, truth and fiction. And when He does that, He's going to ask you to step into the water. He's going to call for you to step into the water. It's kind of like what happened on Thursday night. I was sitting there by our mascot, Jim. and I was loving it. I was loving it. Because you know what? When I sat down there, I saw a 63-year-old man behind the plate. And he was catching that ball and throwing it. I saw a 50-year, and boy, I was glad to see the 50-year-old man out there. And he knocked a triple. and then I saw this high school student out there on the shortstop, and she was catching that ball and slinging that thing. I mean, it was neat. Because you know, when we begin to step into the water, it can come from many different angles. It may be in softball. It may be with children's ministry. And by the way, there's some exciting things happening around here in children's ministry. Donna and I were talking this morning. We've talked with several about what's going to happen. There's going to be something new here. We'll give you more information on that a little bit later on.
But things are happening. Because you see, people are hearing a call. And when they hear the call, they're willing to step out into the waters. It may be a job. It may be at work. It may be at home. It may be at church. It's something happening, though. But sometimes we have to back off and get a little focus. I got to watching that team, and then I said to myself, why are they out there playing? And it reminded me of a clip that I saw in Facing the Giants.
$10 for the person who can tell me who won the state championship a decade ago.
Walker Jennings.
No.
North Metro.
Stop guessing, you know it or you don't. How about 5 years ago?
Richland.
That was 3 years ago. You can't remember, can you? Leads me to ask a couple of questions. What's the purpose of this team?
Win ball games.
Then what?
We get a trophy and people talk about us.
Maybe, for a while. Then what?
I don't know. Get a scholarship, play for college, and coach Little League.
What are you getting at, Grant? You think we're just wasting our time?
If our main goal is to win football games, then yes.
You don't want us to win games?
No. Not if that's our main goal. Winning football games is too small a thing to live for. And I love football as much as anybody. But even championship trophies will one day collect dust and be forgotten. It's just that so far all this has been about us. How we can look good. How we can get the glory. The more I read this book, the more I realize life's not about us. We're not here just to get glory, make money, and die. The Bible says that God put us here for Him, to honor Him. Jesus said the most important thing you can do with your life is to love God with everything you are and love others as yourself. So if we win every game and we miss that, we've done nothing. Football then means nothing. So I'm here to present you a new team philosophy. I think that football is just one of the tools we use to honor God.
So you think God does care about football?
I think He cares about your faith. He cares about where your heart is. If you can live your faith out on the football field, then yes, God cares about football because He cares about you. He sent His Son Jesus to die for us so we could live for Him. That's why we're here. But see, it's not just on the football field. We've got to honor Him in our relationships, in our respect for authority, in the classroom, and when you're at home alone surfing the internet. God to bless His team so much people talk about what He did. But it means we got to give Him our best in every area. And if we win, we praise Him. And if we lose, we praise Him. Either way, we honor Him with our actions and our attitudes. So I'm asking, what are you living for? I've resolved to give God everything I've got. Then I'll leave the results up to Him. I want to know.
You know, in joining, I can't help but feel that a kindred spirit with this guy, this Grant Taylor. I know it's just a movie, but the message that was so strong to me helps to affect my life because it reinforces a call that comes from God. Look with me in Matthew chapter 10. And by the way, we finally made it to our bulletin. We didn't quite get there last week if some of y'all were taking notes. And so now we're there at chapter 10. We're beginning with verse 1, and the scripture says, "And when He called unto Him," Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, "His 12 disciples, He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manners of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: Simeon, Peter, Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, John his brother, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, Lebius, surnamed Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed Him." What happened to these guys? There's a call that's coming in right here. When God calls, He equips. You see, Jesus empowers people to perform. You're not there by yourself. He's right there. He's there to give you strength. And when he calls you out, he's going to give you what it takes to make things happen. I kind of see inside of this that what Jesus was doing right here was building leadership in these people. In these 12 men, actually, some of them were meant for success, some of them were meant for failure, but all of them were meant for a rough and rugged end. But he made leaders out of them. 11 of them, 10 of them went on to martyrdom. One went on to an older life. I don't know how John the Apostle was killed, but he lived a long life. And Judas Iscariot committed suicide. So even out of those in whom Jesus called and the leadership that he began to build inside of this, he gave them and he wanted to make them leaders. When God calls you on the wherever it is, in the school system, at work, or wherever it might be, on the job, he is going to equip you to make the mission complete and to bring forth success. How is that? It's just like Paul. Paul was in his element when we were there in Alaska. Because he drew two big old dogs on there. And he had these kids right there at his fingertips. And he started saying, now what is good? And he'd put it in this dog. And what is bad? And he'd put it in that dog. And then all of a sudden he said, now which one of the dogs is going to win? He says, the one that's the biggest. He said, that's right. And he says, if you put the good things in here, the good dog will win. But if you build up the bad things, the bad dog's going to win. What was happening? He gave him leadership. He gave him a method of means to connect. And that's what God is teaching us. When God calls you, he will give you power and authority, and he will give you ability. But the second thing he's going to do when he commissions you, he not only just calls you out, but when God calls, he provides. God gives men meaning and purpose in life. How is that? We're going to pick it up now with verse 5. The scripture says, the 12 disciples Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into the city of the Samaritans. Enter ye not in, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip of the journey, nor two coats, neither shoes nor staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And whatsoever city or town you enter into, inquire who is worthy, and there abide. And when you come into the house, salute it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace be upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear the words, when ye depart out of that house or that city, shake off the dust of your feet. For verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Oh, what is happening right here? When Jesus calls, he provides. He'll give meaning, he'll give purpose in life. But what did he do? He provided a target, the lost house of Israel. He provided the message, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He provided the authority, heal the sick, raise the dead, cause the blind to see. He provided the resources, food, clothing, shelter, all that was needed. He provided the mission. And he said, let your peace go into the house. I think what he was doing, I believe Jesus was giving a clear mission statement. You know, we need leadership in all applications, followers. But we also need a mission. What is our mission? What does God intend for us to do? What is the purpose of your life? What is the meaning of your life? Do you have a target? Do you have a direction? Do you have the resources? Because what happens here, there was a valuable message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. There was the validation, the healing, and the casting out of demons. There was the visual support. All of these things. He said, when you go in the house, bless it. Bring peace. And if it not, when you leave out, dust off your sandals. I got a gut. Interested when we were in Alaska noonday. We all met back up at the church after we were out visiting. And old Scott came in and told us about one visit that was not pleasant. Scott said, what'd you do? He said, I dusted off my sandals. You know what? One day,
that family doesn't pray to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior, the dust off of those sandals is going to be a testimony against the rejection of the message of Jesus Christ. We've got to have a clear message, guys. We've got to know where we're headed. And each day, we want to know that progress is going on. That's the reason why our children... Listen, folks, I'm getting fired up over our children. I don't know what it is, but I'm getting fired up. Because what I want to see and like to see is when children are growing. I mean, some kids are fed more pizza than others. I know it is. They're getting taller. And you know, and you like to see these kids as they grow. Maybe it's peas and cornbread. Maybe they left off the pizza. I don't know what it was. But anyhow, you know, I like to see the growth. But you got to grow physically, and as you grow physically, you also need to grow spiritually. So we, as a body of Christ, that's what we're seeking to do. We're seeking to grow together in Christ, and we want to see these changes. If you know it, show it. In other words, individually. The scriptures teach us, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. That's the first great commandment. The second is like unto it. He said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Matthew 22:37-40. But then corporately, that was individually, but corporately, how shall we share it? In Matthew chapter 25 in verse 33-36, he says, for I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. You see, individually, we grow close to God. Corporately, we reach out. And we touch special needs of people because God provides. One way we think about our mission statement. Our mission statement is save the lost, save to serve. And it kind of reminds me of when Angel Food started. Y'all know when Angel Food started? Y'all remember? Becky Reinitz talked with her sister, I believe down in Texas, I believe someplace down around there. And Becky said her sister told her about something. And you know, one of my famous statements there, if God put it on your heart, do it. You know? And it kept there. It kept growing inside of her. And then all of a sudden, the cast of vision, then she took a few of you guys, and y'all went over to Faith Baptist in Starkville, and y'all saw it at work. And then all of a sudden said, we can do that. And then you developed it. And all of a sudden, it continued on, and now we're about 2 years into the ministry. And you know what we're doing? We're still helping people with food. And it's one thing that this whole church body does. They get together. You know, Angel Food. Angel Food. It's alive and it's well. As we see these kind of things going, that's the commission that God gives us, that Jesus Christ gives us. But then when he commissions us, he also wants us to know that, look, when you're on my team, I want to caution you. Don't think it's going to be a bed of roses. If you think it's going to be a bed of roses, you better back up. Because when God calls, he guides. And Jesus teaches us how to live fair in an unfair world. If anybody think this world's fair, let me talk to you a little bit, okay? But we can live fair in an unfair world. And how is that? Because we understand the leadership coming from the Holy Spirit. And how he calls men and women out and he raised them up. We can understand that he gives us a mission statement. This is what we as an individual or we as a church that we need to accomplish. And then he also teaches us, here's some expectation levels. But I want you to see they're not unrealistic. These expectation levels are for real. How is that? Let's pick it up in verse 16. The Bible says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as sheep. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in the synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought of how or what you shall speak, for it will be given unto you the same hour that you speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of the Father which speaketh in you.
Brother shall deliver up brother to death, father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee into another city. Verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel, all the cities of Israel, until the Son of Man be come. Expectation levels. When God calls you, he will challenge you with a task. But he says, wait a minute now. I'm sending you forth as a dumb sheep. Sheep are dumb, okay? If sheep, they can be, if they come up to a cliff and one sheep walks off the cliff and falls, the next sheep will follow suit and just keep on walking. It's amazing. They got, I mean, where they eat, where they drink. He says, I'm sending you forth as an innocent, dumb sheep out in the midst of wolves. And you, if you stop right there, you say, man, why in the world I ever want to be a Christian? But the Bible teaches us that he gives us knowledge how to deal with that. He says, be therefore, verse 16, be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. How wise is a snake? Man, I hate snakes. But I can tell you what, they are, you don't see them sometimes until it's too late. They're wise and serpents. But anyhow, harmless as doves. He'll give us the challenge. The challenge is to go out, folks. We can't sit in the house in a wall of protection. We got to get outside of this house. But he will make us capable to whatever the task is. He'll make us wise as serpents, harmless as doves. But then he cautions us as you go out. And the four areas that he cautioned you was one, the local authorities. Two, the religious community. Three, the state government. And fourth, the federal government. He says, you better beware. I mean, because look on the federal government level. What is that? You can go out, you can kill a baby in the womb, but if you disturb an eagle's nest, they'll send you to jail. Where is any fairness in that? But we got to understand that it's in different parts of those in authority. We've got to be ready and able to stand the test. Even in the religious community, there's things going on in the religious community that's unbelievable, unscriptural. And yet we've got to stand tall because he will caution us about the authorities. He will challenge us with purpose. And then he'll give us the courage. He'll say, look, ye shall be hated of all men. Who wants to put that on their resume? Hated of all men? Look, when you become a Christian, you're light. When a man is not a Christian, he's darkness. Light and darkness, they don't go together. And what will the world choose? The world will choose darkness because that's all they know. What will a Christian choose? A Christian will choose light. And what happens when darkness and light come in? There's contrast. There's conflict. And so therefore, sometimes you say, why in the world doesn't this guy understand? The reason why the guy's blind. We can't expect a non-believer to act like a believer when he's not. And so therefore, in the society in which we live in, that's what we run into so many times. If we say, why does this person act that way? He's doing what is coming natural. But he gives us the courage. He says, look, if you're going to stand on my team, you've got to stand to the end. And those who are still standing when it's all over with, they're going to be saved. Now, that doesn't tell us that you can be saved and lost. But what it does tell us is that the saved are going to stand even when it comes to the end. Finally, he says, I want you to see, hey, there is an end in sight, and the king's coming. The king's coming. Oh, the king is coming. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in season we shall reap if we faint not. So the call is going out. We need leadership. We need a mission statement. We need expectation levels. We need to know what God is wanting us to do in our life. And if we are accomplishing what God is asking us to do in our life, we need to know this. And then when we grab hold of this, we need to stay with the stuff until the end. Because listen, folks, it's not always easy. November the 2nd, 2003, Jerry Rankin, man from Mississippi, in charge of the International Mission Board, he was speaking to the Southwestern Seminary, and he said, four Southern Baptist workers have been killed in 9 months. Martha Myers, Kathy McGarity, Bill Cohn was shot to death by an Islamic extremist in last December. In March, a 25-year-old missionary, Bill Hyde, was killed during a terrorist bombing of a small airport on the island of Mindanao in the Philippines. He says, there are others of our personnel who have been kidnapped and injured in bombings around the world that are not publicized because of their identity. And you'd be amazed at the number of our churches and pastors who send me letters telling me to bring the missionaries home. Rankin said, they just don't get it. There's a cause worth dying for. Folks, many people just don't get it. There is a cause worth dying for. International Bulletin of Missionary Resources, Volume 33, Number 1, said, by 2025, the average number of Christians martyred per year will be 210,000. Imagine that. We say, hey, look, that doesn't ring any bells, because, you know, maybe it's not that close to home. But I'd like to take you a little bit closer and let you sense the emotion and all that's built up as I introduce you to Lynn Hyde. Lynn Hyde is retiring this year. And Lynn, her husband, they were married on her 43rd anniversary, she was alone. They were married in 1996, vowed that to love and to cherish her husband Bill until death do us part. In 2003, a terrorist bomb on the Philippines airport did just that. Separated them. She said, I'll never go back to the Philippines. I'm through with that. But she said, God's got something else in mind for me. He began to talk to me about Joseph and what Joseph went through. How Joseph was separated from his brothers, how Potiphar's wife lied about him, how he suffered so many times. And because of that, she began to deal with her own. And finally she said, I'm going back to the Philippines. And when she went back to the Philippines, she began to train people who were going into certain areas which Christians could not go into. But they would go in and they would minister the cause of Christ. She began to train people who went into the area of those who had killed her husband. One Sunday night, there was a man in a Baptist church close to hers, and she went to hear this man speak. He was a Muslim who had been converted to Christianity. And during that period of time, she said, when this guy stood up to speak, he looked out at her, and he did not know her. And he went to her and took her hand and said, I was a Muslim, and for generations I have been taught to kill Christians. What my forefathers taught me. But since that period of time in which I went out to kill Christians, and I killed Christians, I've been converted, and I've received Jesus Christ. And he said to her, he says, I've not been able to go to many of the families and ask for forgiveness of those to whom I had killed one of their loved ones with. But he said to her, I want to come to you and ask you to forgive my people for what we did to your husband. And she said, I forgive you. And she went on to remark and said, now I know one of the reasons why I had to come back to the Philippines. Not only for myself and finding an element of closure, but so this man, who did all of these crimes before he received Christ, so that he might truly understand and know forgiveness. Was life easy? No. Let me carry you with her just for a moment.
Up to the point of my husband's death, we had been married for 36 years, And I just saw this picture in my mind of starting out riding this bicycle together, a little bit wobbly. But by 36 years, we were just, you know, we were riding well together. This journey that we were on was so good. And then the Lord just changed that picture in my mind that now I was riding a unicycle. And that riding a unicycle is a lot harder to do. And the Lord just began to say to me, Lynn, you're going to tip over. You're going to fall off. You're going to scrape your knee. You're going to get hurt, but I want you to get back up and keep trying to ride that unicycle. And the Lord just said to me, you're going to be able to do it. It's going to be hard, but I don't want you to give up. And so I guess, you know, still after 6 years now since my husband was killed, I can still say I'm trying to learn to ride the unicycle. And so retiring without him is a challenge, but I don't want to give up.
You know, when it becomes personal, it becomes real. And so many have gone so far. And the Lord says, when I call you, you're going to need courage. When God calls, he counsels. Because Jesus strengthens man through establishing his value. In other words, sometimes we have to move from flexibility to fluidness in the Christian faith. With the call of God upon you, sometimes you got to roll with the punches. Now, I oftentimes say something like that, roll with the punches. Y'all got any idea what roll with the punches mean? What do you think, Matt? Roll with the punches. Got any idea? Hey, thank you, buddy. A lot of people don't know what it means. What does it mean, roll with the punches? Well, actually, it's an athletic term with boxers. And in the athletic term with a boxer, when a guy starts throwing his punches, many times he has to back up or he has to go to the side. He has to roll with the punches. But what does it mean for us? Excuse me. We have to absorb the force of boxing. We have to deal with difficulties and criticisms. We have to adjust to difficult situations. And that's what Jesus is telling us right here in verse 24. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It's not enough the disciples be as his master and the servant as his Lord if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub. And that's Satan. He's in essence calling him that. How much more then shall they call of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be made known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. What you hear in the ear, preach on the roof, on the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your father? But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear ye not them. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are more valuable than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. What is he teaching us here? He's teaching us we've got to take courage. We've got to step out into the water. We've got to listen to God. And then he goes on to tell us that we've got to take a course. The scripture says, think not that I've not come into this world to bring peace. I'm not come to bring peace, but a sword. What he's telling us here in the course is when God calls, he separates. And Jesus separates truth from fiction. And what he's telling us here, that he's not allowing peace at any price. But a priority here. The priority is going to be a relationship with Jesus Christ. So, think not he's coming to bring peace. Listen, folks, there are no free tickets. When God calls you out, it's at a great price. At a great price. He gives you the course. God calls, he separates. But I want you to know the final thing. When he calls, he crowns. Let me read verses 38 to begin with. And he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he that findeth his life shall lose it, but he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it.
He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. And he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of the little ones a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall nowise lose his reward. What is the crown? When God calls, he rewards. That's what he does. When he calls, he rewards. And disciples are rewarded with the appropriate rewards for the works that they perform. So kind of bringing these thoughts to a conclusion right here. Rewards. Prophet's reward, maybe right worship. Righteous man's reward, maybe we'll be rewarded for living right. Disciples' reward, maybe it's with being a good servant. But even if we give a cup of cold water, it won't be forgotten. The degree of the reward may vary, but the certainty is absolute. God will come when you step into the water. Gary Murphy, a guy I work with at Dutch, has many physical problems. Recently, he went under a surgery, and they said that it was a mass on his heart. When they went in there, they found that it was a mass, but it was attached to his spine. But it was non-cancerous. But he said an amazing thing happened after that surgery. He said there was a nurse that came in to him and said, I got to know the man. He said, what? He says, I got to know the man. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. And she said, while you were under surgery, you were talking, and the arms are stretched out because of the IVs, and he's connected because of possibly having a shock. He's got a heart condition. His arms were stretched out. And he said, while we were operating, you turned over to your right hand and you was talking to Mama and said, Mama, this is what we need to do. Now, you know, many of us call our wives Mama, okay, for various reasons. He said, now, Mama, this is what we need to do. And he talked there a while. But then he said, you turn to your other hand. And you said, now, Jesus, take hold of my hand just like you said you would. And he said, when he said those words, his hand started to close. And he started to talk to Jesus just like he'd been talking to his mama. You know, even when we don't realize all that's going on, Jesus is there. And he will take you by the hand. Be you under the surgery, be you walking the streets, be you at home, he'll take you by the hand and he'll help you. But what does he ask for us to do? Step into the water. Step into the water when he comes. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, we come mindful that Jesus Christ is Lord and we want to lift him up. And Lord, there may be those this morning that need to step into the water. Father, maybe some need to say, I want the man in my life. His name is Jesus. I want Jesus in my life. Father, I know that even at this moment right now, if somebody will say, Jesus, come into my life, forgive me, save me. As simple as those words are, Lord, you'll save that person right now. And I pray for them. Father, others that need to step into the water, maybe of service, maybe of need, maybe just following Jesus. Father, I pray for them. They will listen to the call, understand the commission, but know there is a crown coming one day, Lord. There is a reward day coming. Help us to stand up and be counted worthy. I pray in Jesus' name.